Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Well, today, as you heard, we are finishing up the series, Christmas in July, and it's been a pretty warm July, unlike the Christmas where I'm from, where it's nice and cold, usually in December. Christmas in July, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, we've been looking at the gospel as told by Matthew. And of course, the gospel is the story of the life of Jesus. And the gospel is told by Mark, the gospel is told by Luke and John, and the gospel, of course, as we've been looking at this, is told by Matthew. And it's in Matthew's telling of the gospel that we learn that one of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the reason why Jesus is given this name is because that's a description of who he is. He is God with us. It's not what he's going to become. It's who he is. It's a real thing. He is God with us, so he's deserving of the name. His name is Emmanuel. And as I pointed out several times in this series, the gospel that Matthew is telling will tell us that not only is Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, which he tells us at the beginning, but he will end this gospel by reminding us that Jesus is with us, and he's still with us. You know, as we get introduced to Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, we go on a journey with Matthew, because this revelation and this knowledge, this revealing of the person of Jesus as he is God with us, begins to unfold in the story of the gospel in a way, as we've seen during this series, where we learn and have learned what God with us meant to Jesus. His name, knowing that this is who he was, it meant something to him. And we learned a little bit, talked a little bit about that on the actually very first Sunday in this series. We're also learning as we go on this journey with Matthew of what it means for God to be with us in Jesus. That initially there's a groundswell of people, the crowds, or as Ian reminded us last week, the majority who are initially excited and ready to receive God with us. And you know, I guess you can say that who wouldn't be? Who wouldn't be excited to hear optimistic, if you will, and open or whatever, that God is going to be with us. And so there's that initial positive, open response. But as you go on this journey with Matthew on what it means for God to be with us, you realize that those larger crowds, as people would gather around Jesus, as this gospel is being told, those crowds are getting smaller and smaller. I think as people begin to understand in sometimes unclear way what it means for God to be with us, and maybe better said, what's actually happening is that Jesus is probably not meeting the expectations of what God with us would mean to most people in that day. The crowds are getting smaller and smaller, and the people who are in Jesus's inner circle, although they are ready to embrace that Jesus is really Emmanuel, he is the fulfillment of this prophecy that God is with us, they still don't comprehend what that actually means. Now, from the beginning of the gospel of Jesus that Matthew is telling, and especially as it concerns Jesus being God with us, there has been a growing storm from the very beginning. And that storm begins to grow and grow and grow. And it reaches a climax in the chapters from Matthew that today's message is coming from. Because today's message is coming from Matthew chapters 21 to 25. I'll be looking at different parts of those chapters, but that's the part of the story of the gospel of Jesus where you're reaching a crescendo, if you will, a climax, where the storm that has been gathering around Jesus, God with us, has been growing and growing, and now the storm is about to break. And this is something that Jesus captures in his words that Annie read for us in just a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 to 39, where Jesus cries out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how I've often wanted you to gather you as children, as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings." And we heard that just a few moments ago. And there's this picture that Jesus is drawing from real life, where a mother hen in crisis, in trauma, would in a growing storm or in a fire in the farmyard, if you will, would gather her chicks by her side and cover those chicks with her wings. It's really not unusual, actually, in real life to find a tragic fire on a farm, for a farmer to go in after the fire has been extinguished or fire burns out, to find a mother hen or a hen with her wings still over some chicks. Sometimes those chicks have even been found to be alive. All right, so that instinct to come and to save and protect is what Jesus is drawing on. He's drawing on that image to say to the people, I would gather you to myself, and I would save you from the coming fire that is upon them. It's a fire that Jesus would describe in just the previous chapter, chapter 24, verses 24 to 36. Jesus describes a fire which is a reckoning. And Jesus is saying in these chapters that there is a growing storm, but it's not the storm necessarily of those who are opposed to Jesus, those who are saying he is not God with us, but it is a gathering storm around the reckoning from all the evil and horrible things that have been done over the centuries. Jesus is telling them and reminding them that there is a growing, there is a reckoning that is coming. You can word judgment that is coming, and that Jesus has come to save them, to gather them, and to gather us under his wing for a reckoning that is coming, a fire that is coming upon the earth. And yet they have refused. Jesus was willing to gather them under his wings and to take the full force of the fire on himself, but they refuse and have rejected his offer of rescue. As more than one person has said over the years, and I've actually heard people literally say this, "I don't need saving. I don't need saving. I don't need your Jesus, thank you very much. I don't need to be saved." Now, earlier, Jesus had already told a story, a parable about a vineyard owner who had leased his vineyard to some tenant farmers. And when it was time, and you can read about this in chapter 23, I think it is, when it was time to receive the harvest from that vineyard, the landowner sent some of his servants to collect. But they beat the tenant farmers, they beat those servants, they shamed them, and they even killed some of them. And when this got back to the landowner, the owner of the vineyard, he decided that he would send his son. So, "Well, I'll send my son. I mean, they'll listen to my son. My son will come with authority, and they'll respond to my son and respect him." And he sends his son, but they reject him as well. The tenant farmers reject the son of the vineyard owner, unbelievably thinking that somehow if they killed the son, somehow that vineyard would become theirs. How wrong can you be? How misguided can you possibly be? And as Jesus told this parable that day about this vineyard owner who leased his vineyard to some tenant farmers, and how those tenant farmers killed the servants who had come to collect and come for a day of reckoning, and then when the vineyard owner sent his son, they killed the son too, thinking crazy that they would get the farm for themselves, get the vineyard for themselves. When the crowds listened to Jesus tell this parable on that day, they knew that Jesus was singling out one particular group of people. It was not so subtle. It wasn't a very subtle parable. Because Jesus was singling out a group of people. Who are the tenant farmers in this story, right? As people listen to Jesus tell the story. And they knew the tenant farmers was this group of people, Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law, who had decided that Jesus was definitely not God with us. People knew this. There were people who were open, of course, to the fact that Jesus was God with us. And there were a few people who were convinced that Jesus was God with us. But there was another group who were absolutely sure that God was not with us in Jesus. And those tenant farmers were those people in Jesus' parable. Now, all the way through these chapters, 21 to 25, all the way through the gospel, and this part of the gospel, there is a not so subtle warning that we should not be like these guys. We should not be like the tenant farmers who killed the servants and killed the son, thinking they could take the vineyard for themselves. We should not be like the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law. There's a warning there. You see it in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said, "So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing the other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward." Now, here's the sad thing about this story, that while Jesus is giving this warning to not be like these guys, the sad thing is that these men, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes that Jesus is referring to, these people who had decided that Jesus was not God with us, that the sad thing was that these were good people. You know, it's so easy to read this part of the story of the gospel and kind of demonize these people, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, these tenant farmers, you know, and say, "Oh, these are terrible, terrible people." We would never be like them. But when you look back, one way to look at them is to realize these were good guys. These were the good guys. As Rachel Thompson said, they were, in other words, the good guys. They were the holiest of the holy people. They were the ones who had the courage to confront Rome and call their backslidden people to a higher standard of righteousness before God. These were the same people that when God himself stood before them in the person of Jesus Christ, when the kingdom that they were waiting for and anticipating actually came and was being demonstrated right in front of them, denounced it as demonic, and denounced as demonic the healing power of Jesus himself. They dismissed both the king and the kingdom when the king and his kingdom were standing right in front of them. How sad that those who had spent their lives looking and waiting and calling all of their brothers and sisters and calling their community to watch and wait with them, when the king had finally come, they missed it. They couldn't see it. They were blind to it. They had a real choice standing right in front of them. They could have recognized that God was in the words and the works of Jesus. He was indeed Emmanuel, God with us. And they could have responded by laying down their own plans, laying down their own expectations, laying down their pride, and falling in with God's kingdom and his initiative. Or they could have denied the whole thing, denied that God was present in Jesus, insist that their way was God's way and not Jesus, and find some other explanation for explaining what Jesus was doing and how the king had come and the incredible things that Jesus was able to do. And that's what, sadly, they ended up doing. You know, when we get God involved in our lives, it can often come to us as the kingdom came when it came in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, unexpectedly. unexpectedly. You know, it came as a surprise. It came immediately. It disrupted them and their lives. It made me think of the person that you may know in your life. You may know more than one person like this. You know that person in your life that likes to give gifts, but you know, unexpectedly, not anticipated. They get you something or do something for you, maybe that you had no idea this was coming, and you may or may not have wanted that thing that they got for you, or you may or may not have wanted that thing that they did for you. And of course, at times, it's like, wow, that was really nice. I wasn't expecting that, and I didn't ask for that, but you brought me this or that, and you're really happy to receive it. But you know how it is? Sometimes that actually feels more like an intrusion. You know, I didn't really want this, or I didn't, thank you, I mean, whatever, but you know, I didn't really want that, right? What I'm saying is that God with us, and this was the perspective of those tenant farmers, Pharisees, and scribes and teachers of the law, those individuals who decided that God was not with Jesus, that sometimes God with us feels like an intrusion. And that's the mistake that they made. It felt like an intrusion, not a gift, not the service of the king, not the salvation of the Lord, the very thing that they were looking for. The very thing they were looking for ended up seeming to them like some kind of unwanted intrusion. Jesus' proclamation that the kingdom is at hand is a summons to surrender to him right now. There's an immediate call, and there is an overwhelming presence as Jesus calls those of us who don't know him and are now at times feeling overwhelmed by his presence to come and follow him and to do it right now, right now. Jesus' proclamation that the kingdom is at hand is a summons to surrender. It is God's great interruption. And whatever our plans are, however we thought that we were going to work our way back to God, maybe, whatever our thinking was, well, God is like this, and I'm like that, and I've got this plan, and maybe not tomorrow, but next year I'm going to get my life together, and maybe I'm going to do a little praying, and we kind of got it worked out. We got our religious life kind of all worked out, all right? Whatever our plans are, God is present right now, and he's broken in. He's come earlier than what we expected, and all we can do is receive him. It's like the knock at the door. It's like the wake-up call that we weren't expecting. The alarm is going off, and he's here. And the only real choice that is before us is to surrender to him. And they missed it. They missed it. God is at work, and God is in control. It's that moment when we know that God is at work and that we are not in control. He is. God is with us. God is with us. It's happening right now, and we don't want to be interrupted or disrupted by him. We know that we're going to have to lay something down. We know that we're going to have to respond by giving something up. We know that we're going to have to let go of something we're grasping so that we are free to grasp him who is now present, standing at our door. Standing at our door. God is here present with us. It reminds me of the parable of the lost son, right? If you know that story from Luke chapter 15, Jesus told about how a forgiving father forgave the younger son who had just run off, lived this crazy, embarrassing, shameful life, spent half the family's wealth, his share of the inheritance, went through all the money, shamed the family in the community, the whole story. And he comes back home just shamed and broken and at the bottom. And the father freely forgives him, receives him back home, gives him the robe that he'd given up, gives him the ring that he surrendered, and welcomes him back fully as a son. Now, here's where it relates to what I'm saying right now in this today's message. Because the older brother who's in the field, he hears the celebration, And he begins to come to the house to find out what is going on. What's the party about? Why is there a celebration? I don't remember anybody scheduling a celebration for tonight. And the servants tell the older brother, hey, your younger brother is home. He's back. And the older brother is not happy. All right. He is irate. He's angry. He cannot accept what's happening. God has broken in. God has broken in. This father has received the younger son back into the house. And this brother's like, I didn't want this to happen. I didn't know this was going to happen. Nobody checked with me to see if we could receive the younger brother again. Did anybody ask how he's going to repay all the money that he spent? It's happening right now, tonight. There's a celebration. Your brother was lost and he's been found again. And it's happening out of his control and he doesn't like it. That's the response we're talking about. It's happening right now. God's grace and mercy is all around us. God's grace and mercy is in the life of someone we're not sure about, and we don't like it. We can't respond to the grace and mercy of God. We want to hold back. We want to say, maybe God is not with us because I'm being disrupted. To do what God is asking us to do, we must not do what the Pharisees did. We must look at Jesus, acknowledge that God is at work in him, and then simply surrender our efforts and welcome the grace of God into our lives. Here's what else these tenant farmers, these Pharisees, scribes, and teachers of the law can teach us. God was with them and Jesus. The very thing that they thought they wanted, the kingdom of God, but they could not open up their hearts and their hands to accept it. And when we cannot, or when we are struggling, opening up our hearts and our hands to accept God with us, it is easier to turn away and continue on our own and in our own efforts. Let's just keep what we're doing. Let's just keep on what we're doing. It's good enough, we tell ourselves. It's spiritual enough, we tell ourselves. It worked for our ancestors. It worked for our parents. It's been good enough for others. It should be good enough for me and good enough for God. We're smart enough and comfortable enough. Let's not disrupt things. It's easy to feel inadequate when God is present at the coming of Jesus, and easier to remain in what is familiar and comfortable. Remember, there's a caution here that you and I were created to rule and reign with Christ. It's an incredible privilege to be a human being. And it's an incredible, amazing blessing to be restored to the Father in Jesus so that we might take up our role to rule and reign, but not independent of him, but under his authority. And we must never forget that. And he has the right to come and disrupt us from time to time and ask us to surrender to him. When we refuse to enter into his kingdom and submit to him, we're actually making a tragic mistake, a very ancient mistake, and let's not do that. Thirdly, another way that we can be, maybe tempted to be, like these tenant farmers that Jesus spoke of, these Pharisees, scribes, and teachers of the law who said that Jesus is not God with us, is the tragedy here is that out of their pride, these zealous, passionate individuals were actually co-opted and manipulated to be used by a powerful spiritual power that they thought they were opposing. Ironically, out of their pride, they were the ones who were not aligned with the Father. They were the ones being manipulated by powers of spiritual darkness. Unlike the very thing they accused Jesus of, that out of their pride and passion, they were the ones being used by the powers of darkness. Too proud to say, we're wrong. Too proud to say, I don't know but Father in heaven, you do. They were offended by Jesus, and they thought of themselves as too big to fail. This could never happen to us. And there's a word of caution here today, that these are stressful times. If you're living in Shanghai and listening right now, these are very, very, we live in very stressful times. And during times of great stress, there's almost always a great spiritual battle. In times of great stress, there's almost always a great spiritual battle. And we need to be mindful that as God is with us, that God will be at work even in stressful and difficult times. Our Father will act in times like these, as well as the good times, as he works in the times of harvest. So God is at work in times of great stress and temptation. Be prepared to not be like these guys, like these guys. Now we started this series and wrapped this series around the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. We started there, Emmanuel, God with us, and the other name, he will save his people. And you know, if you go back, Matthew 1, chapter 2, and chapter 2, but Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2 especially, you know what you look, when you know what you find when you go back and take a closer look, is that it was always hard. Matthew tells us that from the very beginning, that it was always hard. Jesus was born in a manger, a trough that animals would eat their food, in a barn. Swirling around Jesus and his family were gossip concerning the timing of his birth. They were far from their home. The brutal abuse and murder of innocent children. This is the part of the story that Matthew is telling us in the gospel. And the life of this refugee family on the run, living as immigrants in a strange country. This is the birth of the gospel. This is the birth of Jesus. This is what it means for God to be with us. He's here with us where we are, right in this manger, right in this strange place, right in these difficult times. God is with us here in this place. God is with us. We see him riding into his capital city on a colt, being hailed as a king. Hosanna! God is with us. Jesus claims his authority over the temple. Very significant. And God is with us. He is going to return. And then Jesus celebrates a Passover meal with his disciples. And the elements of the bread and the cup have foreshadowed that God's plan has been from the very beginning to save us and to rescue us through him, through Jesus. Jesus is put on trial. He's executed and buried in a borrowed tomb. The suffering servant has come, as we find out now, not to judge, but to be judged in our place. Matthew ends with a surprising twist. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. He stands before them, the resurrected king and friend. Now it is also not only Christmas in July, it is Easter in July. In fact, it is Easter every day because Jesus is raised. Blessed be his name. Jesus has been raised. Blessed be his name. The book ends, Matthew's gospel will end with Jesus giving a final teaching and Jesus saying that he is the true king of the world. Tell all the nations you can join his kingdom and I will be with you. I will be with you. Jesus promised to us. As I was getting to this point, thinking about this promise of Jesus being with us, I thought of a song that we have often sung here in our community called Reckless Love, the Reckless Love of God. And the words of the song spoke to me in a way of God's, of this commitment that God is making to us to be with us right now, right now. I know what we're facing as a community in Shanghai right now, but I don't know where you are right now. You may not be in the city of Shanghai, but you may be facing your own challenging times. Just go back over again that truth that was communicated in the song. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. God with us. You have been so good to me. So, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Yet you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down or lie you won't tear down coming after me. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down. It fights till I'm found, and it leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Yet still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I will be with you. God with us. Father, I pray and give thanks that this is your promise to us. That somehow you have made it clear by your Spirit that we are not alone. That you are with us in this place and in this world. You said that there would be trouble in the world. You let us know this. But you also told us that you have overcome the world. And you told us that you would be with us. Father, I pray today for all of us, our entire community, that we might draw from the strength of your presence, because your presence is present to us today. And by your Spirit, may we be strengthened and renewed. May a new song be given birth in us. And when we are tempted to look another way, to go a different direction, to not see that the one who was and is present with us today, to hang on to what is comfortable and not let go and surrender when you're calling us to let go and surrender. Lord, may we be those who remain faithful and true, that we are not only sure of your presence, that you are with us, but we are sure that we will be with you. We will not leave. Father, thank you for calling us to come and join you under your banner. You have made a place for us under your banner, and your banner over us is love. You said come under this banner and you would never leave. We said we will come under this banner and made a covenant with you that we will never leave. With God's help, in Jesus' name, amen.